Going back over last Sunday so we can continue on, we were talking about the fact that the old garment cannot have a new patch. And I made a few statements that to me are very important for us to remember. A person must turn from a law-based life to a love-based life. God doesn't want obedience because of fear of consequences. God wants a response to his love toward us. Turn to a love-based life. Then I made a statement that I think is very important for all of us to remember. It is not a life of law, but a law of life. So turning back to the scriptures that started all of this, the story in Luke chapter 5, going down to verse 36, Jesus told them a proverb, "No one tears a patch from a new garment and sews it on an old one. If he does, he will have torn the new garment, and the patch from the new one will not match the old." We covered the fact that the bar of righteousness, or the standards that God raised and Jesus preached of in Matthew's Sermon on the Mount, he raised the bar so high for righteousness that no one but Jesus could reach it, so that he alone would get all the honor and the glory. However, what God did is he pointed us toward the goal. In other words, we all have to know where we're going. He pointed toward the goal. This is the new standard. You know, God has to establish as a king over his kingdom conduct, or should I say social behavior, for all of his citizens. And so a person must choose to allow the Holy Spirit to take control, stripping them daily from the old nature and clothing them with the new nature by taking what God has worked within and wearing it outside. In other words, God has put a whole new nature. When we were born again, God put a whole new spirit, a whole new nature inside of us. Before, obedience to the law would have been almost impossible, except for those few that had the Holy Spirit dwelling in them. And those few did a really good job, but didn't quite cut the mustard. But they did a whole lot better job than most of humanity, because they had the Spirit of God. Now, the Lord said, the day will come, and prophesied it through Joel, where even your sons and daughters, everyone would receive the Holy Spirit. And when they received the Holy Spirit, he would dwell inside, and they would receive a new nature within them. And all they had to do is allow the Holy Spirit to take out of the new nature that's in them and work it out into the flesh life. The Bible teaches us, and Paul was clear to confess to us, that the outward fleshly bad nature, or human Adamic nature in us, the fleshly life, is an enmity with that new nature that was put within us. God didn't remove the outer one. He'd have to kill us. You know, you get saved, you're gone. But he didn't. There's two natures, and they're opposed to one another. One loves holiness and wants everything to please God and to live for his will, not just to live for yours and have your career and your deal and your money and your things, but one with God, to live in the purposes of God. The other wants it all for me. There are two kings on two thrones. One is on the Adamic nature and the other is on the inward nature. Now, because garments are used on the exterior part, that's why he uses the analogy of a garment. God is wanting us to make the choice to allow the Holy Spirit to take what is inside and start working it out into our flesh, little by little. The choice is ours. He won't do anything by force. In Philippians 2, verse 12, the last part says, "Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling." In other words, God worked it in. By a marvelous work that only he could do, he put his will, his personality, his holiness, his righteousness, the righteousness of Christ is dwelling in us. When God looks down on us, it says he doesn't look like men look or people look on the outward, but he looks at the heart. When God sees the heart, he sees you right. He sees you in right standing. The blood is still there. Christ is still there. He sees that package inside of us well, as I've said so many times before. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 22, it says, "Strip yourselves of your former nature, that is, put off and discard your old unrenewed self, which characterized your previous manner of life, becoming corrupt through lusts and desires that spring up from delusion." Verse 23, and be constantly renewed in the spirit of your mind, having a flesh, mental, and spiritual attitude change. Verse 24, and put on the new nature, the regenerate self, which after godliness is created in true righteousness and holiness. Listen to that. Put on the new nature. Here we have the old garment and the new garment. The old righteousness, which is worked by flesh, and the righteousness is worked by God. God is telling us, I put it inside of you. I want you to clothe yourself with this garment that I have given you. Now, all of us know that this is a process. It's not a from one day to another and everything's done. But there's a constant reaching out of the Spirit. And for us, there's a constant war. Like, no, I'm sorry, I'm going to be myself today. No, I'm going to live for myself today. No, I'm not going to let you into that area of my life. That hurts too much or that whatever. And so we live him out. But don't forget that the new code of ethics becomes the foundation of the kingdom and the culture, and it manifests itself in the lifestyle of its citizens. In other words, God's got a new kingdom. The preaching of Jesus, John the Baptist, behold, a kingdom is at hand. The king is right here. God has put that kingdom within us. We have to bring that kingdom out into our lifestyle. That is why Paul preaches to the Corinthians and said, no effeminate, no homosexual, no person practicing these kind of things will ever inherit the kingdom of God. Because to be in the kingdom of God means to be subject to the rules and regulations of ethics and standards set by the king for that kingdom. In other words, we can't just live and say to God, you are ruling in my life, when he's not. To be part of that kingdom means that I am a subject and he is the king, and he is living out his life and purposes for me, recognizing that I didn't bring myself into this world. God had a purpose for me. God had a reason for me. God had a plan for me. God put me here because he had something for me to do for him, not for me. God put me here and wants me to be part of his kingdom, which when I embrace Christ as a king, he set up his new kingdom inside of me. That's why we said before, Jesus said to Pilate, if my kingdom were of this world, my disciples would be fighting with one another. My kingdom is not in this world. My kingdom is in the heart of people. You see, God set up his kingdom inside of us. That kingdom is intact. It's there. But I have to bring the flesh into that kingdom every day of my life. That's what crucifying the flesh means. I have to dominate that area of my life that God's working with and bring it in and make it subject to the kingdom that is inside of me. Make it subject to the king that's inside of me. At the same time, I have to take the package that the king gives me inside of me and bring it out into my lifestyle so that the world can see the Christ that's in me. You know, it's not my works. I'm just simply allowing that what was put in me gets worked out. But how many of us really have recognized that this is a war? That's why in Romans chapter 8, verse 3, when he writes to the Roman church, Paul says, for what the law was powerless to do, in that it was weakened by the sinful nature, that is, when we had to obey the law from ourselves and all we had to count on is our Adamic, sinful, fallen nature, what are your chances of making it? What are your chances of doing it? So God, realizing that we were going uphill in an almost impossible battle, sent his son to fulfill that law, that upward hill. He walked. He made it all the way to the top. And now he's willing to plant himself within us. We are a new creature. We're not the same as we were before. We have another nature inside of us. We long after God. We hunger after God. We want God. Our old nature doesn't want that. He planted that nature inside of us. So going back to the scripture says, God did by sending his own son in the likeness of sinful man to be a sin offering. And so he condemned sin in sinful man. Verse 4, in order that the righteous requirements of the law might be fully met in us who do not live according to the sinful nature, but according to the Spirit, living the new man. Now, this living out the new man is something that the Amplified adds on, but it has to do with what I am saying, that God put it in, we bring it out. Verse 5, those who live according to the sinful nature have their mind set on what that nature desires, But those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their mind set on what the Spirit desires. The mind of sinful man is death, but the mind controlled by the Spirit is life and peace. Verse 7, the sinful mind is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. Those controlled by the sinful nature can't even please God. Those in whom the Spirit of God lives are controlled not by the sinful nature now, but by the Spirit that is in them. If anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ in them, they do not belong to Christ, obviously. But if Christ is in you, your body is dead because of your sins, yet your spirit is alive because of the righteousness that lives within you. Verse 12, therefore, brothers, we have an obligation to live according to it. For if you live according to the sinful nature, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the sins of the body, then you will live. Now, the old garment was based on an old covenant. That covenant was established by the blood of animals, we said, and it only lasted 1 year. And Moses, in Exodus 24, verse 8, says that he took blood and sprinkled it on the people and said, behold, the blood of the covenant which the Lord God has made with you concerning all these words. In other words, it was a covenant. The sprinkling of the blood, the death of an animal, only lasted for a year, and then the consciousness of their sin was brought back all over again. The blood of bulls and goats could not free the conscience from sin. The people living under that covenant had a continual memory of his or her misdeeds or sins or iniquities or transgressions or whatever. This without mentioning living with the terrible fear of the consequences that the law said that they would have for those who sin. So people lived under a totally different covenant, a covenant based on performance, but performance without having the power to do it. Now God gave us the power to do it, and says there can be no performance if you try to do this in the flesh and you try to do it with your sinful nature that's already failed the law covenant. This is a new covenant. I don't want your flesh doing this. I want you to allow me to do it. I don't want you to fulfill the law. I fulfilled it for you. I completed everything the law demanded. You don't need to. Just let me do what I do so well. In Hebrews chapter 10, verse 1. So since the law has merely a rude outline, a foreshadowing of good things to come, instead of fully expressing those things, it can never, by offering the same sacrifices continually year after year, make perfect those who approach its altars. Verse 2. For if it were any other way, would not those sacrifices have stopped being offered? Since the worshiper had once for all been cleansed, they would no longer have any guilt or consciousness of sin. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 13. For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of heifers, sprinkling the unclean, sanctifies for the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. Verse 15, and for this reason, he is the mediator of a new covenant by means of death for the redemption of the transgression under the first covenant, that those who are called may receive the promise of eternal inheritance. That verse 14 says, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. In other words, the reason why we were cleansed, the reason why we were given the Spirit of the Lord within us to have a fighting chance, was to now be able to serve the Lord. We have an obligation to serve the Lord. Our lives were meant for a purpose. Now, the Bible teaches us, and Paul very clearly writes it to the Galatians, about Hagar and Sarah as two different covenants. And in Galatians 4, verse 22, have you forgotten that Abraham had two sons, one by the slave girl and the other by the free woman? Ishmael, the son of the slave girl, was a child of the natural realm, but Isaac, the son of a free woman, was born supernaturally by the Spirit, a child of promise by God. But as then he that was born after the flesh, that is Ishmael, persecuted him that was born after the Spirit, that is Isaac, even so it is to this day. Nevertheless, what does the Scripture say? It says, cast out the bondwoman and her son, for the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the free woman. Verse 31, so then, brethren, we are not children of the bondwoman, but we are of the free. Verse 21 of Galatians 2. So that is why I don't view God's grace as something minor or peripheral. For if in keeping the law could release God's righteousness to us, the anointed one would have died for nothing. Hagar represents the old covenant of law, while Sarah represents the new covenant of grace. God told Abraham that both Hagar and her son were to be cast out and would not inherit with Isaac. This is the same thing that Jesus was bringing out in his parable when it says, there's an old garment and there's a new one. You cannot have both. One of them's got to go. And God is clear to say that he has thrown out the old covenant. He has thrown out the righteousness worked by the flesh, but he didn't throw out the standards, because Christ fulfilled those standards, so those standards are now in place. Every standard that he kept, being in my heart, is being kept. All the laws of God are being kept inside of me because they were kept by the Christ who lives in me. So, there cannot be both. Christ overcame it. He doesn't live in the old covenant. He fulfilled it. Once it's fulfilled, it's no longer needed. Christ lives in the new covenant. And when he lives in every heart of every Christian, he lives there in the new covenant and not the old one. God sees us different than we see ourselves. Neither were the two offsprings of Abraham allowed to co-inhabit together. Ishmael represents the product of the old covenant law. Legalistic advocates of the law who ridicule, demean, despise, and holds as less than those who do not measure up to their standards, they can't coexist with those that belong to the new covenant. It doesn't happen. There's a war that happens between them and they become enemies, represented by the Isaacs of grace, who are the products of faith in the promise of God's doing. So it is today in God's family. Israel and the Christians are divided in two camps, and the church is divided in two camps. And Israel is divided in two camps within itself. Why? Because there are Jews that have been converted that are in Israel, and they're not part of the Jewish system that is there. So now there's a division. And God says, don't become part of them. You got to be separated. So this division comes from God. It's not a division that's from man. It's not a division that is bad. It's a division based on those that live in a new covenant and those that live in an old one. So the Lord wants us to be conscious of the fact that we have something new that was given to us. Even the Jews today that accept Christ, he comes into their heart. The Holy Spirit begins a work. It's just like conception. It doesn't stop there. That fetus continues to develop and more cells add to more cells. It's not just a given when you receive Christ in your heart. It's just the beginning of a process. Just like a fetus, it's just the beginning of the formation. Christ must be formed in us. And it is formed by the miracle of God within us. But then when he is fully formed in us, then he puts demands on us. You see, when your time to die comes and God pulls you out, he wants to pull out a fully formed Christ. That formation of Christ takes place on earth. It takes more than a fetus for a baby to be born. It takes a mother. The mother eats for it. The mother breathes for it. The mother lives for it. A dead mother can't have a live fetus. You see, that live Christ within us needs you, needs the rest of you. It has to pursue the rest of us. It has to end up having all of us. It can't just have part of us. It must have all of us. God says there's two covenants. We are slowly pressed over into a new covenant. What this covenant means is that God takes away all consciousness of sin. Christ is in us, the hope of glory. Christ fulfilled the law. He is the righteousness of God. He is the perfection. All the demands of that new kingdom were fulfilled by Christ before he died. And now after resurrecting, he has been given power and authority. He hasn't taken it up yet. He's letting the church mess with it. You know, he's working through us. But one day he's going to come with all power and authority and rule and reign on the earth because it's his kingdom. And he will establish that righteousness in the kingdom. Let me remind you that the lifestyle for those days of that new kingdom aren't going to be anything like what we see in America today. We have given up on God. We have relaxed. We have quit the fight. We have lost heart. We have abandoned letting God move into our outward life and be who he is and do what he does best. I don't know if it's too hard or if someone told us we had to live up to the whole law. And so when we discovered that we came out of one covenant into a new covenant and it was all the same anyway, we just gave up. God is bringing us back to the truth. That new covenant releases all consciousness of sin. If the blood of animals did it for 1 year where they didn't have to worry about whether they were covered or whether they were protected or whether they were forgiven, how much more the blood of Jesus that is before the throne of God, speaking to God every day and every minute and every hour and every second, not deliver us continuously from the consciousness of sin? Because perfect blood, beautiful blood, holy blood that is forever blood that doesn't decay, doesn't disappear, and a year later you need another meeting with God. Folks, we have it in us. The hope of glory lives within us. The righteousness of God is within us. With a consciousness of the fact you're a sinner, if you see yourself as wicked or you see yourself as a sinful person, you're looking at the wrong place, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Look inside where that hope is. Look inside where that holiness is. Look inside where that righteousness is. And then come back out of that holy sanctuary and bring some of that glory with you. Bring some of that power with you. Bring some of that holiness with you. Bring some of that righteousness with you. Bring some of that anointing with you. Bring some of those words that are delivering to people with you. Bring some of that aura of God's joy in heaven and all that atmosphere of peace that came from that world within you. Bring it out to where the rest of us can enjoy it. Bring it out into this world where you can enjoy it. Bring it out into this world where your children can enjoy it. Bring it out to the world. God says for us to work out our own salvation. Bring it out. I have put it in. Don't just leave it in there. It's our obligation to clothe ourselves. But God says, don't clothe yourself with the old garment. I've done away with that. If you have any of that, take it off. Anybody in the world that sees you with that old garment doesn't want to be anything like you because they know that you've got not only things hidden in your closet, you've got it showing all over. While you're condemning me for things, you're doing the same. While you're pointing fingers at me like they were at Jesus for being there with the sinners, they misjudged him. He wasn't there to do what they did. He was there to bring them out of what they did. He was there to offer them salvation from a way of life that they were caught in. And believe me or not, the worst of them that they complained of, which is Matthew, ended up leaving his lifestyle and becoming a different man and an apostle of Jesus Christ. That's where it ended. So he didn't go there to become like them. He went there as a fisher of men. He went there to bring them out. So must we. We must also be that way. God wants us to turn within us that hope of glory that's within us, that perfect righteousness that dwells within us, that dynamo of power and anointing that dwells within each one of us. If we were to release that into our lifestyle, we would be a blessing to everyone around us. We don't have to shrink. We don't have to run. Jesus didn't want to be with his religious people any more than any one of us would like to be sitting in a hairstyler's chair and take a lot of their religiousness. You know, the bottom line is God's not asking us to be part of that religiousness. God says, take off that old filthy garment and dress yourself with a new one because the two can't go together. One's going to rip the other one out and won't even let the beauty of the new one look anything like it's supposed to look. So forget the old one and clothe yourself with the new one. He is saying, you've got to do the clothing. Strip yourself of the old one. Strip it. That old one represents a lie because it's non-existent. That kingdom is done with. God fulfilled that kingdom, is come and gone. Behold, there's a new kingdom at hand. To belong to this kingdom, you have to have a perfect, righteous life. The only way you're going to have that is to have Christ in you. That's why Paul says, if you don't have the Spirit of Christ, you know, you can't even clothe yourself with this. You can't do what I'm asking you to do if you don't have the Spirit of Christ in you. If you haven't received the Spirit of Christ, if you haven't received Christ in you, if He's not alive in you, if you don't keep Him alive, if you don't have a conversation from time to time and find out what it is He wants you to do, how can you be part of this kingdom? Paul says if you continue the same lifestyle that you had before, now in this kingdom, you can't inherit the kingdom because the kingdom has a whole different standard and you have to belong to that standard. And little by little, the citizens are going to have to start manifesting that they belong to this kingdom. Paul put it different. He was talking, like I said a while ago, about all the sins of the flesh and all this lust. He said, you know, such were you, such were we, such were all of us. But we have been delivered from that. The spirit that is in you is not lustful, just the flesh is. So harness the flesh, bring it to me. Let me take hold of it. Let me harness it for you. Let me put it in jail for you. That's what crucifying means. Deny it working, and then take my strength from me, my holiness from me, my desire for righteousness, my desire for pleasing God, my desire for serving the Lord, and take it out with you in your outward life and clothe yourself with it. What condemns us is if we just leave the beautiful treasure continue hiding in an earthen vessel. If you have a life that beautiful, if you have a power that great, if you have a resident anointing that wonderful inside of you, don't let the earthen vessel hide it. Don't let the earthen vessel keep it from the rest of us. Share it. Share it. Share it at your work. Share it with the people that are around you. Share it with the kids that come to eat at the cafeteria. Share it with the people you walk with. Share it with the world. Share it this morning with the group. Share it. Let the light shine. Let that which was in you that is so beautiful, let the world see it. He's not discouraged. He hasn't given up. He's full of power. He is joyful. He has served the Lord. All he ever did in his life was to please the Father and do His will. Now he's hearing me to teach me how I can please the Lord the same way, how I can be a blessing to others. God doesn't just call a few. We're all called. The only ones that God chooses are the ones that show up. That's what Christina was saying the other day in a message we were listening to. He said, you know, when they called to work at the church one day, they called the whole youth department with hundreds of kids. They put out the call to all of them. She said, when the time came to meet at the church, the only one that was there was me. So the pastor says, well, I'll pick you. And they both laughed. He said, I'll pick you. Why? Because who are the ones that are chosen? The ones that show up? The ones that are there? She said, I'll work my head off. Next thing you know, when they had something else to do, they didn't bother to call the 500 that didn't come. They just called and said, if I'd like to do something. Yeah, I'd like to do that. Okay, so next thing, another call. Next thing, we're having a big conference. We have some big world-renowned speakers. We need a driver. Sure, I'll be a driver. 2 hours at the hotel, two doors down, standing there, waiting for that speaker to come out, to not be late, to do a good job. Take them to the service, take them back to the hotel, be with them, and a conversation started. Next thing you know, this high-level preacher decides, you know what? There's something about this kid. She's got something I like. Would you like to work with us? Hillsong got wind of her. Would you like to work for us? Sure, I'll work for all of you. Today she preaches for thousands of people. Do you know who she established relationship with? The top leaders of those organizations. God opened doors everywhere. Where did it start? She was the only one that showed up for work one day. All I'm trying to say is that God calls. God reaches out. He wants to give that opportunity to all. What is the call, basically? The call isn't a voice that comes from heaven. The voice is inside of us. It's the voice of opportunity. It's almost like the light bulb goes on and shows you that what you're in right then is an opportunity. Seize it. The Christ within you will tell you what to do. He'll show you what to do. Let Him come out. He's bubbling with desire to help somebody, just like Lisa was telling us today about helping somebody with the wheelchair out to the car. Next thing you know, you're getting awarded for something. What'd you do? You just followed an instinct that was in your spirit to do. Anybody can do that. Is that a job that only one person can do? That's a job a child could do if they had the right heart, if they were listening to their heart. That's why he said we need the mind of Christ. We need to quit listening to the outward mind and listen to the inward mind. We need to take what is inside of us and bring it out. That is clothing. That's what it means by clothing ourselves with this new garment. This new garment is not judgmental. This new garment is not based on the law and performance. This new garment is this, the joy of letting Christ live through us. And it's as easy as that. It's an obedience of love. It's moving aside and letting him have that part of our flesh that we wouldn't like. Listen, the flesh fights every time with God that we've got to make a long trip and eat food you don't like and eat at times you don't care to eat and nobody should be eating. And sleeping the hours that somebody thinks you ought to sleep or not sleep. And be on call 24/7 to talk to people or do whatever they feel you need to do. And when it's this person that doesn't feel you need to do something, it's somebody else that feels you need to do something. And you're just like a yo-yo. You know, you're being up and down and you're being jerked by a string by whoever has the string. And this goes on and on. Do you think the flesh likes that? Do you think it's like anytime you get an opportunity to speak in some other nation, this third world where you have to go through all kinds of filth and things and cockroaches and worms and spiders and mosquitoes that you come back with diseases with that you have to go to the doctor, get it ready? Do you think anybody says, oh, yummy, yummy, goody, 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 I get to minister somewhere? Well, I can assure you the flesh does not do that. The only ones that do that are the people that think, oh, they get to go all over the world. They get to just do wonderful things. Wouldn't it be nice to just travel all over the world? That's a fight with the flesh. Every time God says, okay, I've got an assignment for you, I'll do it. Not because there's consequences, not because I'm afraid. I'll do it because I love you. Peter, do you love me? You know, we get the idea we don't need to serve God. He said, we've been saved to serve God. We've been saved to good works. God didn't save us to sin. Grace doesn't make sin easier to come by. Grace saved us from sin. The grace of God that lives inside of us pours out through us to the world around us. Hallelujah. Amen. Well, next week, we finally get out of the fourth principle, and we'll move on to the fifth principle of the wineskins.